So we've come to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John as we're moving through the New Testament at the present time. And here we have the interesting story of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead by Jesus Christ. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to verse 25, where Jesus, in response to Martha, said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" A radical statement that demands an opinion. And having made the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die." He asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" The question is, do you believe that? From the beginning of man's consciousness, there have been questions about life and about death and about the possibility of life after death. In one of the oldest books of the Bible, the book of Job, who is thought to have lived during the time of the book of Genesis historically, one of the early men upon the face of the earth. We find Job, when he received word that his 10 children were killed in a tragic accident, we find him asking the question, if a man dies, does he live again? Is there life after death? Is there another dimension, another sphere where life continues? Does death end at all? Or is there life after death? For Job, there was no definite, definitive answer. There were indications, there were hints, but there was nothing upon which you could base a doctrine of resurrection, life after death. And yet Job did declare later on, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the last days upon the earth. And though the worms destroy this body in the flesh, I shall see God." Daniel wrote, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt." In the 22nd Psalm, David declared, "And they that go down in the dust shall bow before him," recognizing that even those that have gone to the grave, who have returned to the dust, will one day bow before Jesus when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. In the 23rd Psalm, David speaks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Not in the valley, but through the valley, out to the other side. And we read at the end of that psalm, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Psalm 49, David said, "God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave." Isaiah 26:19, the prophet declared, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Hosea said, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave, I will redeem them from death, O death. I will be thy plagues, O grave. I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Not many scriptures in the Old Testament concerning life after death or concerning the resurrection of the dead. Certainly not enough scriptures upon which a doctrine could be based. Between the Testaments, the Old and the New, the age of philosophy was born. And the philosophers sought to find the answers to life, the purpose of our existence, the meaning of death, and they searched for the possibility of life after death. And the age of philosophy was dying, and they had not come up with satisfactory answers for man. When our story here in John takes place, the little village of Bethany, there on the Mount of Olives, towards the Judean wilderness, away from Jerusalem, a family, two brothers and a sister, close friends of Jesus. There was a beautiful, loving bond between them. But the brother, Lazarus, had become deathly ill. And so the sisters sent a messenger down to the Jordan River with an urgent message for Jesus that said, "Come quickly, the one you love is dying." For unexplained reasons, Jesus stayed for an extra 2 days at the Jordan River before even beginning his journey, 2-day journey to Bethany from the Jordan River. So that by the time Jesus arrived at Bethany, his friend Lazarus had already died and had been buried 4 days earlier. Mary and Martha, the sisters, were in their home. Friends had gathered with them, and they were still mourning and weeping over the loss of their brother. When word came that Jesus had finally arrived, he was on his way up the path from Jericho. And so Martha left her sister Mary and the other mourners. She went running down the road to meet Jesus as he was on his way up. And you can hear perhaps in her voice disappointment, maybe even a touch of anger as she said, "Lord, if you would have only have been here, my brother would not have died." She was in essence saying, "Lord, what took you so long to get here? Didn't you get the message? It said, come quickly. Lord, why didn't you answer our prayer? Lord, where were you when we needed you? Why did you desert us in our hour of need?" It is interesting that so often in death, these are the questions we would like to ask the Lord. "Lord, why didn't you hear our prayer and respond to our need? Lord, you could have avoided our grief and sorrow today. Why did you allow this to happen?" And Jesus just said to Martha, "Martha, your brother will live again. And she said, yes, Lord, I know in the last day, the great resurrection. And Jesus answered and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Is there life after death? Listen again to the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Probably the most radical statement that anyone has ever dared to make. I dare say if anybody else in history had made this statement, we would immediately pass it off as the babblings of a madman. If I should stand here before you this morning and say, friends, I have an announcement I'd like to make. Listen carefully. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. You wouldn't have any problem with that. You'd just say, he's crazy. But because of who Jesus is, you see, it's a statement that demands an opinion. And thus he said to Martha, do you believe this? And she responded in the affirmative, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is giving a clear, straightforward answer to the question of life after death. But it's important in this answer that Jesus gives to realize that there are two biblical definitions for death. You've read, and he gave up the ghost. It said of Abraham, it said of some of the other Old Testament saints. It's said of Jesus on the cross. It's said of Ananias when he lied to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and he gave up the ghost. It's a definition of death. There was a separation of his consciousness from his body. The brain quit functioning. There was a loss of consciousness or the brain functioning, and thus the breathing quit. It actually is exuche in Greek, and it means the stopping of breathing. But the separation, the brain no longer controlling the breathing, and thus death. Today, when the brain ceases to function, when the EEG shows flat, the person is known as clinically dead. And so it's a definition that's used to the present day in modern science for death. From the Bible, he gave up the ghost, separation of your consciousness from the body. But there is a second biblical definition for death. And that is the separation of your consciousness from God. The Bible speaks about a person being dead in their trespasses and sins. Alienated from God. No thought of God. No consciousness of God. No place for God in your thought processes. And the Bible says you're dead, spiritually dead. Separation of a man's consciousness from God. Paul the Apostle speaks about the person who is living for pleasure, and he says of them that they are dead while they are still alive. Now, Jesus is using both definitions. He is saying that if a person who believes on him, though he were dead physically, yet he shall live spiritually. And then he's using the second definition, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. That is, you will never be consciously separated from God. He's not saying that we're going to live forever in these bodies. You know, it's interesting. I believe that God prepares us for every place in life that we're arriving. I think that God just sort of prepares our hearts and we're ready for it. You know, we come to that place where we're ready to move out of the house. You know, we feel, well, I just want to get out and be independent. And we're to that place where we're ready to get married. We're just sort of prepared for it. And I think as parents, we're sort of prepared for the kids to move out. You know, there comes a time where they want to be on their own and they don't want to, you know, keep the regulations any longer. And they just say, okay, move out, you know. And I think that we get to the place where we're ready to move on. Where, as Paul said, we who are in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from the restrictions of this body, not to be on an embodied spirit, but to be clothed upon with the new body that I have from heaven. And so I think that, you know, as time goes on and we begin to experience more pains and more aches and we begin to feel restricted and limited in our activities, that the Lord is just sort of preparing us to, you know, ready to move on in that new body, that building of God not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. So Jesus is saying, if you live and believe in me, you'll never be separated consciously from God. For when you are absent from this body, you will be present with the Lord. Never separated from God consciously. Change of body, yes, that's desirable. Dead, no. You'll never die, he said. Now, this is a radical claim by Jesus. As we said, it demands an opinion from us. And now it's up to Jesus to prove that claim. So he went to the grave of Lazarus. And he commanded them to roll the stone away from the opening to that tomb. Martha objected. She said, Lord, pretty smelly by now. But then Jesus stood there and called into the tomb and said, Lazarus, come out of there. A very tense and dramatic moment indeed. Because if there is no action, if everything is just dead silent, no movement, all of his claims are down the tube. He was a deceiver. He was a fraud. He may have been well-intentioned. He did teach some wonderful principles, but we can discount them. He did give some marvelous hope, but it was just a sham. And that moment must have been an extremely dramatic moment as the people were standing around probably wondering, what in the world is he saying? And they wondered until presently out of the tomb came this guy hopping, still wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here he comes forth. proving the claim of Jesus. What does the Bible say about life after death? Well, basically, the Bible teaches that the real you and the real me is not this body. The real me is spirit. And I live in this body, which the Bible refers to as a tent. It's only a tent that I live in. The real me is me, spirit, living in a tent called the body. The body is the medium by which my spirit expresses itself. But when, through age or accident, illness, disease, the body can no longer fulfill the purposes for which God designed it to express me, to be the medium by which I can express myself, then God in His love releases my spirit from this body. I'm not then just an ether kind of essence out in the universe, but I am clothed upon now with a new body, it says, which is a building of God, not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. Our bodies are a well-designed machine that has certain needs in order to keep it functioning properly. It's much like the engine in your car that needs the oxygen and the fuel. It needs the cooling system and also the exhaust system in order to function. And so God has designed our bodies, but so much better than Kettering or any of the other engine designers for the automobiles. God has designed our body, but basically we need the oxygen to fuel the cells. And so God has designed the marvelous lungs and heart and blood and the blood vessels, the veins, the arteries, and so forth, to carry the blood to every cell in your body, to bring the oxygen there so that your body can, the cells can burn the oxygen and function. The body needs moisture to keep it cool. There is friction that is developed by the blood going through the blood vessels or through the arteries and veins. And so it had to be designed to carry the maximum amount of blood with the minimum amount of friction, otherwise your body would get too hot. So it had to be sort of designed like a big dog bone, sort of round on the end and sort of narrow in the middle so that it can carry the greatest mass with the least amount of friction. And interesting, they put the factors in a computer to get a picture of what would be the ideal shape of a blood vessel to carry the maximum amount of blood with the least amount of friction. And of course, as the model came out, it was just exactly what the blood looks like. You might know that. God is a good designer. And then your body, of course, has to be nourished. And so God designed the teeth to grind up the food and the swallowing devices and all to get the food on down into your stomach, and then design the acids and so forth to come and to dissolve the food into the various chemicals, and then puts it on into the bloodstream to carry it to the different parts of your body. For your bone needs a certain amount of chemicals. Your muscles need other types of chemicals, and all and God put it all together in just a beautiful, marvelous way. And then, of course, there has to be the exhausting of the waste materials, and God has designed the whole thing just we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's sort of, when you really look at the human body and study it, it makes the theory of evolution totally absurd. Of course, we need to replicate ourselves, and so God has designed the sex organs and how the baby is developed and nourished in the womb, and then the marvelous. Now, according to the evolutionary theory, matter acting on matter over a given period of time can produce anything. And thus, you are the product of matter acting on matter over 15 billion years. It can produce anything given amount enough time. All right. Your body is perhaps one of the most complex mechanisms that we know today. It is very much more complex than a little Porsche car. But if matter acting on matter over a given period of time, we ought to be able to go out in the desert today and look for some Porsche cars to be emerging out of some of the rocks. Because, you know, matter's been acting on matter. It's had the lightning. It's had the thunderstorms. It's had all of the things that they say went into the creating. Why not a Porsche car then? But this would be a special Porsche because actually, if you happen to run into a telephone pole, you'd say, well, just park it in the garage for a few days and it'll straighten itself out. If you blow a rod, then, well, a couple of weeks, just leave it parked. It should be back in good condition again. You want a baby Porsche? Just park it in the garage next to your wife's and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And our body, needing the oxygen, needing the food, needing the moisture, needing to exhaust the refuse and needing to reproduce itself. God has built in then that drive for oxygen, that drive for moisture, that drive for food, and also that these are a part of the mechanism, the mechanics, the biology. And these come as urges, as needs. But God didn't intend for us to live after these needs. God intended us to live after the Spirit. You see, the lower part of me, the biological part, has certain demands that it makes upon me. They're necessary to keep the body functioning. But God didn't intend that my life be ruled by my biological needs. God intended that my life be ruled by the Spirit. And so here I am, living in this body, and if I am thinking only of my biological needs, if that's my life and that's my whole life is bound up in the biology, then I'm not living as God intended me to live. And the result of that is that I'm filled with fears. I'm filled with anxieties. I'm worried. Will I have enough food? And I'm filled with envy. And it leads to strife. And thus we see man after the flesh, worried, fearful, anxious, striving. Whereas if I am living after the Spirit side, then the result is life and peace and joy. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy. So the question of life after death, really, do you have life in life? Or are you dead while you're living? It all depends on your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you live and believe in Him, you have that hope and that promise of life after death. However, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then the scripture says that all you have is death after death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, death after death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, death after death. Is there life after death? Oh, yes, for the child of God. In fact, there really isn't death. He that liveth and believeth in me, Jesus said, shall never die. Death is only a transition. It is only moving out of the tent into the mansion. For Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare one for you. And if I do, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Life after death. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope that Jesus gives to us today. The hope of eternal life by our believing and trusting in him. Martha, he said, do you believe this? Oh, what an important question. He's asking you today, do you believe this? This radical claim that Jesus made, do you believe that? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Are you living after the Spirit? Or are you caught up in that whirlwind and maze and confusion of living after the flesh? Do you have the hope of life after death? Or are you looking forward to, well, I'm sure you're not looking forward to it, but it'll come, death after death, if you don't believe in him. So we pray. Father, we look to you now with thanksgiving because you have given to us this hope of life after death through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus did come and he taught us of that eternal life that is in the Son, and he who has the Son has that life. Lord, we're so thankful that through Jesus Christ we have passed from death unto life, so that death no longer has any sting, any fear. But Lord, we are only going to pass out of this old tent into the beautiful new mansion, that we might dwell with you in your kingdom of joy and righteousness and love and peace forever and ever and ever, world without end. Amen. Shall we stand? Back in chapter 1 of John, you remember Jesus, or John tells us that, but as many as received Jesus, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. He made radical claims. He claimed if you would live and believe in him, you would never die. Do you believe that? You see, that is really a choice. You choose to believe it or you choose not to. If you choose not to believe it, you can create excuses and phony up some reasons. Well, no reasons, just excuses why you don't believe. The reason why you don't believe is you love darkness rather than light. But you won't admit that, so you'll phony up excuses. But if you choose to believe, then God will give to you everything and anything you need to confirm that choice. I have absolutely no qualms, no doubts, not even the slightest hint of a doubt or a question. As Paul said, I'm fully persuaded that he indeed is the resurrection and the life, and that I have eternal life. There is life after death for me, because there is no death. Life will just continue in another dimension, another sphere, in a new body. What about you? If you would choose this day to receive Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. You can start a new life. You can discover what life is all about. It isn't biology. It's spiritual. Life in the Spirit, that's where it's at. I encourage you to do it.